interesting thing in soul healing that I think is just such an amazing visual are the vats, and realizing that all of us have vats that are filled with something, and sometimes it's not filled with good stuff.
When I read the book, I just felt like the words spoke to me so specifically about lies that I believed, about living in a broken world and nobody has full vats. And I actually had a really healthy, what I would view as a healthy childhood, and it gave me insight how to look at other people as well as dealing with my own lies.
I think the biggest truth I got from the book was that I am a new creation, and I am victorious because of my relationship with Jesus Christ.
To find out what is going on inside and why we're not operating the way we should with our relatives, with our friends, with just people that we're in relationship with.
I learned to stop defining people from what I see, that they're so much deeper. There's reasons why. There's reasons why somebody can be gruff and nasty. They're hurt. My past doesn't determine who I am, but it gives me insight into those people around me and allows me to engage and be authentic and to have quality relationships with other people.
I think one of the truths that impacted me the most was the fact that ultimate trust and true trust in God is believing that He is good and His ways are good despite how you think or feel and what's going on in your life.
What is it that's true to me and that true that the Lord has taught me, and what are the things that are not true that I just have held on to and that have just continuously hurt me, and how can I bring that before the Lord and help Him to allow Him to help me weed through all of that.
Remembering the reality of the spiritual warfare that we are in, the things that happen in my daily life, if I can look at those through spiritual eyes and stand against those with spiritual truths, then I am stronger and more free.
Anyone walking on this earth simply has brokenness, and we've all had a certain amount of heartache, and so God wants to meet us in those spaces, and Jesus wants to bind up our broken hearts.
I am a child of the King.
I am His beautiful child.
God loves me independent of anything I could ever do.
A truth that's impacted me is to realize that God really loves me.
I just feel like He's trying to tell me stuff about me and what He wants me to be.
God is showing me that I need more of Him and less of me.
It's all about Him and His will for my life, and it's not about what I want or the way I want things done.
Because of being His child, we can tap into His resources, and I don't know if we fully grasp that.
Becoming my intended self, who I am to be in Christ, who I am growing to be, is a daily process, and His mercies are new every morning, and I get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and it's not about getting it right every day, but growing every day.
He wants me to come and approach Him and get on His lap and tell Him what's going on, to reveal things to Him.
The more I follow after Him, and the truer I am to myself, and when I'm a goofball or when I am hurting with people that I care about or people that I love, I think the more authentic I am to me, I guess, is who I see that He created me to be, because I just feel at peace when I'm just being myself and not trying to be somebody else.
I started just kind of looking at people and going, that's not who you really are. Who you are is who God created you to be, and you've been hurt by something, someone, and God wants you to be who He created you to be.
My hope for you is that you know who you are in Christ, that you can identify yourself as a daughter or a son of the King, that you will be able to walk in truth, in freedom, and to be all that God has made you to be.
I want you to know that no matter what has happened in your past, or what you think makes you who you are, that you are a beloved daughter.
Hold on to what God has poured into your heart this weekend, that you would let the Holy Spirit just seal that in your heart, and you would continue to seek truth, continue to press in, even when it's hard.
You are loved by the God who created you to be exactly who you are and to do exactly what He needs you to do on this earth. Back by popular demand, Miss Tammy Smith!
All right. You didn't have too many carbs, did you? Especially those of you who did not sleep much last night. No carbage for you. I guess the damage is already done. We are going to have an action-packed next few minutes together. Are you ready to close out an incredible time together? Okay, that was pretty pathetic woohoo, by the way. Just in case you were wondering. Okay, a couple questions while the envelopes are going out to just spur your mind. Make sure it's active. Make sure you're good to go. Make sure you're thinking. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. A couple of questions. Just cause me to ponder here and there. Why do banks charge a fee on insufficient funds when they know there's not enough money there? Why doesn't glue stick to the bottle? Why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? Why do kamikaze pilots wear helmets? And then here we go. Whose idea was it to put an S in the word lisp? Isn't that just wrong on many levels? If people evolved from apes, why are there still apes? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Good, you're here, you're with me. Is there ever a day that mattresses are not on sale? That's like a phenomenon unto itself to me. Okay. Oh, how do those dead bugs get into those enclosed light fixtures? In the winter, why do we try to keep the house as warm as it was in the summer when we complained about the heat? Hey, how come you never hear father-in-law jokes? See, these are profound things we must think of today. And this is my favorite, and this is true. Statistics on sanity, statistics on sanity are that one out of every four persons is suffering from some sort of mental illness. Think about your three best friends. And if they're good, it's you! Isn't that great? Okay, God has just been moving, has He not? He is so good. We are so blessed that the Almighty will break through and be intimate. One of the ways that He's intimate is He gives us kisses on a regular basis, be you male or female, does not matter. And April's birthday is today. She is 55. How about we sing happy birthday to April? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear April. Happy birthday to you. Woo! That's great. We're so glad you were born, and we're so glad God has you here this weekend celebrating with us. Another thing is that one of the sisters here told me that someone here needs to be reminded that this is a safe place. These are safe people. This is a safe place. Because when we're looking to God for our safety, then people become a whole lot different looking to us. Okay? A couple of you came up and shared with me this about your life, about how it's your own testimony. About, you know, 15 of you have come up and shared stuff that we can put you on stage about because it's just so real. But I wanted you to know that a couple of people came up and told me prayer is what has changed their life. Their willingness to just start praying. Their willingness to just sit down and start praying together. Their willingness to just sit down and press through whatever uncomfortability there is there and to just do it. And that over time it happens. A couple others of you came up and made sure to share with me that, yes, I have been changed, but it did not happen overnight. It's been a process, and it's been a process that's taken a little while. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you are in that process, it is a process. Keep going. So do not be discouraged if you are at the beginning of your process. Praise God, you're at the beginning of your process. Do not feel that you are doing poorly if you have been a long ways in your process and you think, I should be doing better. Can you tell me where that voice comes from? Yeah, should, by the way, is a word of shame. If you use it with humans, that is a very dangerous thing to do, especially with children. But evil likes to use it on us as well, because it's a word full of shame. You should know better. You should this. You should have that, right? Okay? And so, anyhow, wherever you are in your journey, just keep going. A couple of people have told me about the power of forgiveness in their own life and that God's been working on forgiveness in them. Bless you, those of you that went over and had some level of prayer time for that. God will reward you for such obedience because forgiveness is one of the hardest things to practice. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. And then one sister came up and told me the whole, you know, evil battle, whatever. She likes to now, when she's typing things or writing a scripture, she likes to take the word Satan and put it in like 8-point. No capital letter. I'm all in for that, yappy dog, Wizard of Oz, whatever, okay. Okay, we have much to do. I'm hoping that you are on page 18 of your outline. And I'd love it if you'd put your hand on the person next to you somewhere, if you're comfortable with that. Ask them for antibacterial lotion later if you're holding their hand. Father, we bless you that we have seen you move and that we are revived, our spirits are revived. You are working in us, you are healing in us. And I thank you that so many here have pressed into that and realized, yes, this is a day for me to mark it down and no turning back day where I want to be free of this forever. God, and I do thank you that victory is in the process, that if we can see that we are walking more in your truth today than we were yesterday, hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that this next hour again, I'm just truly begging you, Jesus, that you'd speak and that even though I'm going to say some words, you really would do all the communicating. Thank you, God, for each person here. For the fact that we're touching each other now means we need each other. And evil wants us to keep ourselves isolated, separate, self-protected from others instead of reaching out, risking, and opening ourselves up because our trust is in you, it's not in people. So God, I do pray you'd fill this time with whatever you want to do. But mostly we just stop and say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We don't have to live lonely lives. We don't have to live insecure lives. We don't have to live lives of powerlessness. We don't have to live lives of continual struggle. There is a rest that can only come in you. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd love to go through everything we've talked about because I feel like in some ways we've only been able to go, you know, just scratch the surface of some things. Honestly, for instance, the VATS, I mean, I've done seminars that have lasted like 6 hours on that. It'd be great to do that together. Maybe we'll figure it out sometime where we can do that. And in talking about the character of God last night, I want you to please go back to the character of God because it begins and ends with the character of God. And who you are in Christ, you can't affirm those identities enough. And again, this is for those of you that have committed your life to Christ. If you still don't know if that's you, I'd pray very soon you just get up and go talk to somebody in the back that this would be the day of salvation for you, where all that he purchased is yours now in Christ because of your decision to accept his sacrifice for your own. Okay, so on page 18, what we're doing is we're in the middle of looking at the things that get in the way of us walking in the healing that God has purchased us. Yes? So we talked about VATS. We talked about how they create what? Deficits. Deficits to you know, how we relate to others and what we're trying to get from others, and that so often we're going around to others expecting them to do things and be things that they can't ever do because that's not the name of their vet. Are you with me? And that when we can see what our deficits have done in us, then it creates a decision point for us. And the decision point is this: choose you this day whom you'll serve. There's so many choice points in the Word of God. Choose you this day, life or death. In other words, the point is this: when you see your deficits, when you see what is not available in your soul, when you see the pain of a wound of commission, when you see the pain of your wounded life, the pain of a betrayal, the pain of a relationship gone poorly, when you see this pain, okay, and then you see all that Christ is and all that He purchased for you and all the truth that's available to you because of Him, there is a choice point. We can bow down one way or the other. And that's what the whole vat diagram I want to somehow depict for you. And that is, there's no vat for Christ. He's endless. There are no boundaries to Him. But again, it's just a conceptualization. Can you be a person that turns and looks at Him instead of turns and looks at all of the yuck and all of the stuff that's not going well for you? So it's a decision point. Second thing that we can look at: when we don't recognize what lies we have agreed to, we will often make vows, V-O-W-S, about them and the circumstances around them. Vows come out of our woundedness, our hurts, and our desire for self-protection. That is your next blank. And our desire for self-protection. A vow is a solemn promise or assertion. And in making a vow, you bind yourself to a person, a service, an act, or a condition. There is no such thing, and again, we could do a big study on this, and it would be fascinating. There's no such thing as a vow made outside of the context of prayer. So a vow is an unwitting type of prayer, okay? And these vows, though, if they come out of self-protectedness, if they come out of some woundedness, they are made unwittingly outside the will of God. A vow is always made voluntarily, and once made, must be kept. And childhood vows are a very dangerous thing because they act as major agreements with the enemy and give him permission to enter some part of our lives. Okay, let me just give you an example of some vows, and then maybe this will start to make more sense to you. You see them listed there. I'll never let anybody have my heart again. I'd rather die than be like my mother. I will never be taken advantage of again. I cannot let my deepest sins be known or I'll be rejected. I must never completely trust. I must always be nice. I must not show my weakness. I will not feel pain. I will always be an outsider. I will not allow myself to need. I must always stay in control. I will never give without getting back. I must be strong. I'll never be that vulnerable again. I will never let a man or woman control me. I will never allow myself to be dependent on anyone. I will never amount to anything. I will never be poor again. Okay, can you see? Can you hear them now? You see? So let's say that somebody betrays you. I had a pretty significant betrayal by a friend when I was in seventh grade. And that was a turning point for me. And at that point, I did make a vow. Well, I will never share myself to that degree with anybody. And it took a lot of years of walking with the Lord before I realized that was in there. Because I would share. Whew, because I'm pretty transparent. I would share it to like this level. Oh, but down here I wouldn't. So everybody thought I was like super transparent, super vulnerable, because I'd share like down to here, like even with me, within meeting you within minutes. Oversharing, whatever. Okay. But there was this level I wouldn't let anybody have, because that was the area that I was betrayed in. And I had made a vow and I didn't know it. Do you understand? Vows made outside the will of God act as major agreements with the enemy. Because once you start to move in a direction towards life and truth and freedom that Christ purchased you, you begin to jeopardize that vow made. And let me just tell you that when you make that vow outside the will of God, the evil one assigns his fallen companions alongside you, helping to keep it in place. So the deal is this: whenever I would then start to move in relationship to deeper sharing, to trusting somebody, you know what I would sense? You know what I would hear? Oh, remember. Remember when you said you would never do that again. You're getting close to opening up. In other words, evil is very happy to help us keep those vows in place. Are you with me? And again, what are we talking about these for? Why are we talking about these? These are barriers to what? To the abundant life, to the actual exchange that has happened. If you are living life according to some vow, then you, in some ways, are blocking yourself. You are the one putting a screen up between you and the exchange. Are you tracking with me? That's why we're talking about them. And so, again, the great news is what? Oh, what do I need to do with the vow? Get it out. Renounce it. Because it's basically been a way that you've been trying to be your own God. You know? Come on, I'll never be like my mother again. Somebody says, I'll never be like my mother. Never, ever. Well, what if their mother was, let's say, a school teacher, great school teacher, and let's say for some reason she wore a lot of makeup. Okay. Coiffed hair, whatever. Okay, so this person has said, I will never be like my mother. So what does this person do? Lives in opposition to their mother. So they are definitely not a what? School teacher. And they probably don't wear a whole lot of makeup and certainly don't coiff themselves. Because why? They're living in opposition. They're living under some vow. Well, let me ask you, what if God's intended plan for that person was to be a school teacher and impact many lives? That vow, made outside the will of God, has kept her from living out God's intended plan for her. Are you with me? That's how they do it. If we live our life, by the way, this is a big statement. Some of you might want to write it down and think about it later. If we live our life in opposition to someone or something, it gives them just as much power over us as we think we're trying to escape. Does that make sense? It gives them just as much power over us. We think we're trying to live in opposition to them to show, you have no power over me, I hate to tell you. That is still dictating the you that you are. So, vows are usually made as a result of hurt, violation, betrayal, shame, or, this is your blank, disappointment. Disappointment's hard on the human heart, isn't it? And when you make these vows, there is an evil one who honors, quote unquote, that prayer in unholy allegiance to support the vow made outside the will of God. Isaiah 28:15 is pretty stark. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. There you go. With the grave, we have made an agreement. We've made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So speaking of hiding places, and you heard earlier in Jen's testimony, which, by the way, wasn't that awesome again to hear God's truth? Guess what? Jen designed the cover for my second book. That's the program that was like, I don't know how to do it, but okay, we'll do it. And Jen did the PowerPoint for the miracle presentation last night. This is what God does. I mean, think about it. This was anxiety attack. This was, I will not be near anybody to. Isn't that great? And this is your yes. Bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord. But you have got to leave here knowing that is your story as well. If you do not leave here knowing that in some form or fashion, that level of redemptive, forward, Jesus-looking motion is your story, then we have not done our job here. Because that is your story, and it is just as important. And just as beautiful, and just as fantastic. So, in terms of another way to hide, we often shelter others from seeing our deepest issues through deflecting or hiding relational styles. In short, we wear masks. I'm going to go through your blanks pretty quickly here. These are ways we relationally hide from others. Relationally hide from others. Again, please engage your brain. God will give you understanding. Let's just keep going in, plow deeper. They are meant to protect us from the perceived danger of the world. Most of our own personal hiding styles have existed for the better part of our lives. They come out of our personality, so they're only wrong when they are used to hide. The more we do it, the better we get at it, and they paralyze us in isolation from those who would love us most. So what am I talking about? Okay, so have you ever been a part of a conversation? Hey, it could have happened just in the past hour of transformative initiatives, which, by the way, weren't those great? Thank you for seizing the opportunity to go where God led you and to just continue to press into all God had for you. Okay, but anyhow, when you think about it, if you would have been in one of those situations, maybe you were in a small group, and you know, somebody asked you a question, and maybe you started to share, and you started to feel like, okay, I'm going to start to share here. Or you ask somebody else a question, and it just starts to go that wonderful deeper place where kind of people are being a little more transparent. This is when you know if somebody's using a mask. Have you ever been a part of a group where somebody pulls out a joke just right then? I mean, a funny one. Causes everybody to laugh, right? That person's funny. That's a gift from the Lord. But when it's used to hide, it's a mask. And have you ever tried to get the conversation back on track after that? Doesn't work. Or have you been in a conversation where you're talking with somebody and you're really kind of talking about how are you, how am I, how are we doing, what's the Lord doing in you this weekend, and then all of a sudden, somebody's got a super spiritual response. Well, God has been showing me what he's taught me many years before. And they give a little sermonette. That is hiding behind a mask. Are you with me? So you tell me, what are some other common masks? Come on, throw them out. Sarcasm is a huge one. Thank you for saying that. Humongous, which is a bummer. Isn't it a bummer? I think some sarcasm is hilarious. But let me just say a little note about sarcasm. It's really dangerous to do, because it communicates to people that while you are not only funny, you're not safe. Think about the sarcastic people that you have in your life. You love them, but you probably wouldn't share a secret with them. Why? Because I don't know why, but there's some sort of intangible, unmeasurable thing, subjective thing that just communicates to our soul, they're probably not safe. And so, if your Bible study has great funny people in it that are sarcastic, that can be some of the best humor around. But I hate to say that that will not be a place of very much authentic sharing. I'm sorry. Okay, other masks. No, I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Just trying to work my way out of depression with my muscles in my face. Thank you. That's so true. That's the everything's fine, I'm fine mask, right? I mean, how many of us have that? What else? What? Being loud? Yes. Oh, yes. Center of attention. Yes. Because it can be a way to hide. It can actually be a way to hide. It really can. What else? That would be called party girl also. Arrogance. What?
Arrogance.
Aloofness. Yes. That's definitely a mask. Being quiet is a mask. That's right. And again, these are not blanket statements that these things are bad about you. What did I say? They come out of your personality, and so it's only when they're used to hide that they are not good. Your personality is given you by God. He made you funny. He made you with that capability for being quiet while everybody else is yapping. He made you with the party, you know, being able to make people feel comfortable. You understand? But it's only when it becomes a way to hide. So I want to ask you, what mask are you wearing? There is a mask for every occasion. Have you noticed? No matter how you really feel, regardless of the truth, if you become skilled at hiding behind your guard, you don't have to hassle all the things that come with full disclosure. You feel, quote unquote, safe. There's just one difficulty in this mask-wearing game. It isn't real. And what's worse is we hide the truth behind a veneer. We become lonely instead of understood and loved for who we are. And the most tragic part of all is that the longer we do it, the better we get at it. And the more alone we remain in our hidden world of fear, pain, anger, insecurity, and grief. All those normal and natural emotions we have, but we hesitate to admit. But they just prove we're only human. Okay, let's keep going. So what they do is disguise true identity and deflect penetration. This comes from our tendency. Yes, next page. This comes from our tendency to keep our acceptable parts of ourselves under wraps and present only what we think is acceptable to the rest of the world. Don't we do that so often? Or again, is that just me? Okay, so what have we talked about? We talked about things that get in the way of living that exchanged life. We talked about deficits that come from unmet needs, right? That's a wound of what? Omission. And then we've talked about lies that get in the way. Those are wounds of commission. Something goes in, you think it's just you, you spend the rest of your life looking through that lens. Track it with me, let's keep our brains going here. We talked about vows get in the way. They block us. Masks get in the way. Here's another barrier for our ability to walk in truth and expect God's real presence in our lives. It's when we unwittingly or even knowingly have our hopes and focus on something else. That would be others' approval. Others' approval. I love Galatians 1:10. I've often thought if I'm going to ever get a tattoo, it's that one right there. And I'm going to tattoo it somewhere where I see it, so that'd be a little hard. Maybe here. No? Here? I don't know. Galatians 1:10 would be great to keep in our minds all the time. Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Because we are flesh and righteousness, right? Constantly. It's what we're talking about. So even here, I totally want you guys to like me this weekend. Totally. That's the God's honest truth. But the God's honest truth is also, I don't care what you think as long as the word goes forward. It's both and. And it's a matter of where am I going to have my lighter fluid go on? Which fire am I going to have it go on? Am I going to have it go on this yearning for other people's approval? Am I going to have it go on this yearning to see God's will be done and everybody transform? For you and I, it's the same thing. Am I not trying to win the approval of man or of God? And whatever you need to put in your life to prop yourself to keep remembering that, please do. So what's Galatians 1:10? Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? That's right. Others' approval. So many of us can live that way. And isn't it amazing that we turn to others who have a perspective as limited and darkened as our own to discover our worth? Isn't that hilarious? Well, they really need their approval. Well, they're just as messed up as we are. The person who lives only for the love and attention of others is never satisfied. Have you ever noticed that if you've had any sort of approval addiction in your life, any sort of approval issues? Have you ever noticed that? You get what you want from somebody, you're like, okay, I just need their encouragement, or I just need et cetera. And you get it from her or him, and it's like, oh, that feels good. Okay, I need that tomorrow too, I just need it. And it's like you put yourself on this wheel. And even though they encouraged you today, it wasn't enough. And again, that's an indication you're probably bringing your deficit to this person, trying to get them to meet a need that they can't meet. I know people that have joined Bible studies, multiple Bible studies, for one reason. Not because they were that interested in God, but they were that interested in God's people, because God's people got some good stuff and they want that stuff. Yeah. All right, this is a major barrier to living the abundant life Christ purchased for us, as is this, B, which is some form of pain, relief, or comfort. Oh, yes. Our lives are very full, and we are a people that do not tolerate pain, do we? My friend from Texas was in the other night, and we were just recalling a funny memory that we had. And he came into the room when I was laboring with our first child, and he leaned over and he whispered into my ear, "If you don't get an epidural, you're stupid." Now, the fact that we are still friends is evidence of a God, is there not? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we're just intent on pain relief in any way, shape, or form. And I want to say, though, we have got to be super smart about what pain relief looks like in our society. Can you throw some out for me? What? Alcohol? Food? Wait a minute, did I just hear about 15 of us all at once say, food? I confess, food! But it is true that one is being, no pun intended, fed us over and over and over again. Really. There's a book out by, I think it's Gary Smalley now. No, he's the other one. Food is Love talks about that. Love Hunger is a book that talks about food stuff. I mean, honestly, it's what happens inside us. We get these things messed up. I have a pattern in my life of comfort eating, emotional eating. Okay, what else? Pain relief.
Tylenol PM.
Yes, sleep, whether self-induced or other-induced. That's what she's referring to. Yes. Do you know what you turn to other than God for pain relief? What? Media. Absolutely. This is like, this feels good. I don't have to think. Right? Okay, here's what I want to say. Jesus himself said everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that no matter how much pain relief you have, it doesn't ever totally take the edge off of it? It's never enough, and we demand it, and it demands us in larger and larger portions. So if you slept 4 hours last time you were sad, you're going to need a little more this time. It's not quite enough. You're still tired. Oh, yeah, you had one shot last night. You need two tonight. It just keeps going, and it will eat us alive if we don't know what we are doing. And the it honestly can be anything. I'm a busybody. Busy, 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 busy. And sometimes I'm like, I just get it. What I'm doing here is not paying attention to my soul. Sit down. Sitting down takes it's the hardest thing for me to do. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to know who we are and how we roll with this stuff and to be able to listen to God and say, you are my source of comfort, not X, Y, or Z. Yes? So I'm hoping God's bringing to your mind what your false sense of comfort is, even as we're sitting here. Because these, or anything else we look to for meaning, significance, and value outside of God, ladies and gentlemen, they are evidence of idolatry. And that is a hard word. That's a hard word for us. But it is a true word about us and our lives. If we are looking to something other than God for our meaning, our value, and our identity, that is essentially a form of idolatry. It's easy, though, for us to distance ourselves from the concept of idolatry in today's society, right? Because what do we think of? We think of, like, little squatty Buddhas and, like, you know, golden calves. And we're like, yeah, I don't have any of that. No, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, we are idol makers at our core. We love to have stuff to bow down to and to make us feel good about us and to make us feel like we can put our hopes in that. So I want to ask you, what are some modern day idols? What are things that we will look to for meaning, significance, value, and identity outside of God? Throw them out. Money, cars, net worth, men, relationships, friendships, political figures, appearance, children. Do you understand our children can become our idols? Isn't that weird? Plastic surgery. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing, sister. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah 2:13, that's what that is. And let me just tell you, what is a cistern? A cistern is a way that you collect, is something that you collect something in. So if there is a way that you are trying to collect meaning, value, or significance in your life, okay, so that can be through achievement, that can be through relationships, that can be through friendships, that can be through successful children, that can be through a beautiful home. Are you with me? It can be anything. If that's how we get our meaning, that I'm X or I have X, that's like a cistern. And he says, you have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And instead, you've tried to make your own ways to feel significant and valuable in life. Are you with me? And I want you to think about what he says he will be to us if we are willing to forsake that and not do that. He says, springs of living water will flow through you. Do you understand what happens to water when you dam it up? It becomes stagnant, often toxic. If you are looking for life in all the wrong places, you will become stagnant. You will become bitter not long thereafter, and you might become toxic if you're looking to get life in all the wrong places. Instead, I promise you, according to God's word, if you commit yourself to living your life wide open, looking one place for approval, one place only, and pouring yourself out, then you're going to sense it. Springs of living water will flow through you. Springs of living water will flow through you. You will sense, God has given me strength for this day when I never had this much energy before. How is this happening? Springs of living water, continually fresh. Okay? So what are you looking to instead of the spring of living water? Here's some ways to, okay, in John 15, there's a principle of roots and fruits, okay? If you want to know what your life is rooted in, and perhaps whether you have an idol in your life, perhaps whether you've made a vow, perhaps whether there's a lie there, look to the symptoms, look to the fruit, okay? Out here, if the fruit is pervasive insecurity, well, then you got to follow it back and go, oh, where's the root? You see what I'm saying? The fruit in your life out here, it is linked to a root. So you must follow it back to find out what the root is. Somebody spoke to me during the break about a negative spirit, okay, themselves. And it's like, well, yeah, we got to deal with this, but it's like trying to pick the thing off, and it'll do what? It'll grow back, unless we do what? Track it back and go, where did this come from? And you'll find most of the time that it came from some hellish lie suggested at some time in your life when you were wounded or weak. Are you with me? Okay, so if you struggle, like, well, you know, I've just always been a pessimist. No, you haven't. That's not your intended self. Well, I've just always, you know, I've just never ever talked out. Yeah, God might have made you a more quiet personality, but you don't talk anywhere now. No, that's not your intended self. Okay? Well, I've always been anxious. Yeah, you might be high strung. God might make you that way. But anxiety is different than being, you know, kind of hyper. Are you with me? Trace it back. Where did it come from? So the symptoms in your life, the things you find yourself dealing with, they are fruits showing you, pointing you towards what different roots are. Okay? So a clue to know this, excuse me, a clue to know if this is you, if you are looking in an idolatrous fashion to something to relieve your pain or to comfort you. Here's how you know. Absorption. Yes, that's the next blank. A clue to know if this is you is absorption. Something's got you. Some of you know what I mean by that phrase. Something's got you. These obsessive thoughts, they have me. It's like it feels like it's not even a choice anymore. That's a real clue to know. You're looking in the wrong place for something. Okay, and number five, a fundamental and ongoing transformation that must occur if we are to live the abundant Christian life is to forgive, to practice forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, to regularly give forgiveness. Okay, this bothers me because this is one of those sort of Christian words, Christian-y words, that people just gloss right over. Oh, yes, I have to be forgiven. Oh, yes, I have to forgive. Uh-uh. This is like one of the hardest, most die-to-yourself, like gut-wrenching, no, I don't want to, no, I gotta, This is like one of the toughest battles there is as a Christian. One of the best marital books Mike and I read before we got married was a book called As For Me In My House. And I don't remember anything else about that book. He doesn't either, except for one thing that was emblazoned on our spirits, and that is, there is no hope for your marriage unless you are willing to have forgiveness be a part of your daily ongoing life. There's so much about forgiveness. I really would love to spend tons of time in it. There's a good portion on it in Soul Connection. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's Colossians 3:13. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. What does it say? Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:31. Just as God in Christ forgave you. How much sin did he forgive us for? You mean I am supposed to forgive the people around me for all of their sin? Just as God in Christ forgave you. And I can tell you from personal experience, this is very personal to me. The only way I possibly ever can forgive is by one thing, and that is remembering how much God has forgiven me for even this day. We are self-concerned to the core. That is what we need forgiveness for. The way we are self-interested, self-concerned, self-aware, self-promoting in every way, shape, or form. Okay, so there is, what page is it? Where there's a sheet on forgiveness in your booklet. Aren't these booklets great? Please use them when you go. It's page 23. You don't need to look at it now, but forgiveness, it's a list of what it is and what it is not. And I think the best quick tool that I can offer you right now is this picture. Forgiveness is a decision, and it is primarily between you and God. Because have you ever noticed that the person that you're not forgiving, they're generally doing just fine with life. They're not on their knees begging you, waiting for you to forgive them. They've probably moved merrily on, and you are the one suffering by your unforgiveness. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, unforgiveness is a what? It's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Feelings will come and they will go. Forgiveness is a decision, and it's primarily between you and God. There will be times you forgive people and they have no clue that they either needed your forgiveness or that you have forgiven them, because it's a decision between you and the Lord. It's releasing a person back to the Lord, saying, you know what? You got my life better than I do. You know what's best for my life. You got this person. You are the one who's the author of justice. You say vengeance is yours. You will right every wrong. You collect my tears in a bottle. You are God alone. I release this little petty thing I'm holding on to you. And do you know what? In light of eternity, it is petty. In light of the death of a perfect son at the same time that we sin here today, it is petty. Now, we have some major things that people have done to us, but from the perspective of eternity, is it really that large? So here's the best picture that I can give you about forgiveness. It is a decision. So I think about decisions in my life. Here was a decision that I had in my life. I decided, Mike and I decided we were going to get married. Fantastic. Okay, and we decided on the day that we were going to get married, and then we actually got married. And then after I got married, I now wear this thing here to remind me, that's right, you got married. Okay? On the days when I forget I'm married, that's right, I'm married. You can't do that. Never again. Okay, so we have same thing with forgiveness. It's a great picture. You decide to keep my slate pure with the Lord. I need to forgive my neighbor for what she did. I need to forgive my father for what he did. I need to forgive my husband for what he did. I need to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven me of all the heinousness in my heart towards others that nobody ever sees, that I keep hidden, but God knows, and he bleeds for that even now. I can, the least I can do is release these people back to God. So you decide. So then do it. See, on the wedding day, do you tend to get married whether you have great feelings about it or not? Well, yes, the invitations and the people, they're all here. Let me just say that on our wedding day, I'm glad that Mike didn't go along with his feelings. He was like, how can I get out of here? Because like any good man, he heard the prison doors clanging behind him. Oh, can I tell you a funny little thing that just popped in my head? You know he is a pastor, and so he does weddings. Okay, there's this wedding in San Antonio that Mike did when we lived there. And it was in San Antonio in August, and why they had it outside, only God himself knows. And why the groom wore white, also only God himself knows. But they are beautiful people, beautiful wedding, beautiful day. But even before the wedding party came down, people were melting, shedding clothing, melting in their beautiful dresses, like women's sweat just dripping off with makeup. And it was horrible because it was about 120 degrees in the heat that day. Yeah, it was outside. So Mike had this great message prepared. And he's like, and to top it all off, the groom was incredibly anxious. He was one of those, I'm not sure I want to get married type of people, but I'm going to take the plunge after dating her for 5 years type of people. Okay, so he was really nervous. He's a good friend of ours. He was white as a sheet. Everybody else is beet red because of the heat. White as a sheet. We're like, we think Randy's going to pull. Okay, it's not good. So here we are in the heat. And think about those dynamics. You know, anxious groom, little iffy about marriage, 120 degree, San Antonio, Texas. My precious husband steps up, gives the sermon of a lifetime, because he knows he's got like 2 minutes now. He has to take all this. This is what he said. Marriage is mowage, for those of you. That's a reference to The Princess Bride, if you've never even ever watched it. Love that movie. Don't you love that movie? Okay. So ADD right now. Must be like my husband because I'm talking about him. Okay. He says, marriage is a voluntary imprisonment meant for the refinement of your soul. Said, did people laugh? No, they didn't laugh. Because you know, you're used to the pastor. Oh, we are gathered here today. I mean, I have known her. She's a great girl. He's a great guy. God is going to bless them. Marriage is a voluntary imprisonment meant for the refinement of your soul. It was awesome. It was a shining moment. Because it's true, by the way. Okay. You know what? Thank you for laughing at that ADD moment with me, because really, what does that have to do with anything I'm talking about? I'm sorry. Sorry. If we do not forgive, this is your next blank, bitterness will grow, which is a major Christ life blocker in us. I guarantee you are not thriving, nor are you experiencing the abundant life of Christ if you are bitter. I guarantee it. And if you've thought, why can't I experience, you know, abundant life in Christ? I'm fighting lies. I'm recognizing deficits. Maybe it's because unforgiveness has stayed in there long enough to grow into bitterness, and you haven't really realized it because you're really pleasant to everybody else. There's just this one ugly little pussy little part inside you. Everything else is good. Bitterness is like pus. It is. What is it when you have a big sore? What's that called? Boil! No. Abscess! You have to get it out. And that's the thing. It will continue to stay in there until you get it out. It has got to come out. Bitterness is a major Christ life killer in us. You understand? And it has got to get out. Or it will continue to be toxic to you. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It is a decision, and it is primarily between God and I. That's what I talked about a moment ago. Whew. In order to forgive others, we must constantly have in our sight what God has done for us. And I just want to say bless each and every one of you women who are over in the forgiveness area, forgiveness rooms, because whatever you are asking God for, He's doing. Thank you for your example and your obedience to say yes to Him for this very hard area. Bless you for that. I pray you experience the pleasure of the Lord now and on your way home as a result of saying yes to Him in this hard, hard thing. Okay. We're going to keep going. Our get nature, okay, has been exchanged for Christ's give nature. Do we walk in this? Our get nature has been exchanged for Christ's give nature. Do we walk in this? In general, people walk in one of two patterns, looking to get, fill me up, it's that deficit stuff, fill me up, or looking to give. Which one are you? The trying to get people are the one whose hunger drives them to spend life trying to be filled. In each situation with every person, they're looking for, make me less hungry. Will you be my abundant life giver? Will you make me feel good about me? Will you take care of the deficits in my life? Usually the people spending their lives trying to get filled up are the ones who have been wounded and haven't looked at the consequences. Or they don't really know what the wound has done. And you've been around them, haven't you? You can see, oh, they're going around looking from person to situation, to church, to job, to situation, to house, to relationship, God forbid. And they're looking, yeah. Their wounds are driving them. They're looking to get. Or are you looking to give, person? Luke 9, 24 and 25 is awesome. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life on account of me will save it. I love this principle of God's. Listen, let's just boil it down. When you feel like you want a hug, how about you give a hug? When you feel like you need an encouraging word, how about you give an encouraging word? When you feel like you need to be included, how about you call somebody up and invite them somewhere, do something with them? Because here's the deal. This is God's order. If you spend your life trying to get for whoever wants to save his life, like we talked about, save his life, for whoever wants to save his life, we'll lose it. It'll never happen. Peace will be elusive. You spend your life trying to get from people what they can't give you, it will be elusive. You will never be peaceful nor content, let alone joyful. But God's way is, if you pour yourself out on account of others, and by the way, this does not mean being a yes man or a doormat. Jesus Christ himself was not those things. That is not what meekness is. Do a word study on meekness if you don't know what it is. It's power under restraint. Okay, all that to say, but if you live this way, which is, I'll pour myself on account of you, then streams of living water will kick in, and you'll get the very things you were searching for in the other way. Peace, joy, contentment. Yes? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So instead of this, which is what we do, fill me up, Lord, and you fill me up, spouse, and you fill me up, friends, and you fill me up, church group, and you fill me up, neighbors, and you fill me up, Lord. Oh, yeah, Lord, it's great. Thank you so much. This is what we do without knowing we're doing this. What is God's equation according to Luke 9, 24 and 25 and John 12, 25? It is, you fill me up, and I'll pour it out for you. And you fill me up, and I'll pour it out for you. Isn't that good? It's life-changing. The primary way we give God glory is through loving others. Okay, those are some mind transformations that we have talked about. What was the verse? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength involves some what? Some resolve, some will, some resolutions. Are you ready to make some of those together? We must decide to walk in the new nature we've been given. Okay, remember, where did we start last night? We started by talking about our nature. Did we just get something added to our nature when we accepted Christ? Nope. What do? The great exchange, baby. I'm counting on that. I'm living that. Thank God. Because you know what? I am a sinner saved only by grace. And so the deal is this. We must decide to walk in this new nature. And again, that necessitates that we do what? We know the Word of God. If we do not know the Word of God, we will be lost. It is like trying to get somewhere without a roadmap. Really. It's like you've got this destination, but you're just going to try to feel your way to it. No, you need a map. God's Word is your map to abundant life, to experiencing it. In loving God with all our strength, God-centered habits will increase our experience of the abundant life. So do you see how this is not, this is how you get the abundant life? No. The abundant life is ours in Christ. But this is how you what? Have a greater experience of the abundant life because you are pulling down those barriers that we talked about this last session. Are you with me? This is not how you get abundant life. God's love is not conditional on your behavior. Some of us in this room are very good boys and girls. Yay. I like being around you. Praise the Lord for that. And some of us in this room do things on a regular basis that we fear if anybody knew, they'd reject us. And so do you know whether you are a good girl or boy or bad girl or boy, God's love is not conditional on your behavior. We are blessed all the more as we walk in obedience. We are blessed as we walk in His ways. We are blessed as we understand that God's ways are best and I want to live those ways, right? But His love for us is not conditional. And this is a message that gets mucked up in the church, doesn't it? So this is why I want to be very clear about the things we're going to talk about these last few minutes here. These are ways to just apprehend the abundant life more. These are not ways that you gain God's approval, right? Come on, I need some feedback on that because I won't move from it unless we know. Okay. Look at that like you have any other choice. Well, no, I didn't quite get that. Although we could plant Cindy again. Yeah. Cindy was the person that lied to me last night. Yes. And by the way, don't hold that against her personally. I love it. One of my friends last night said, I was sitting there thinking, I don't like her. Isn't that great? Okay, getting rid of the old self was God's responsibility, but rendering the flesh and its deeds inoperative is our responsibility. God has changed your nature, but it's your responsibility to change your behavior by putting to death the deeds of the body. That's Romans 8:13. So you've got to condition your behavior after your new self, which is infused with the nature of Christ. Okay? And again, I just want to say, what is God's direction? Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. A forward direction. Here we go. You ready for a forward direction? Here's some resolutions. Saturating your days in prayer. Again, we cannot hope to experience the abundant life if we are not talking with the one who gives it. Pray continually. I love this. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't be able to pray continually. How do I say it? We wouldn't be able to. God wouldn't command us to do this if we couldn't do it. There is a way that we can pray continually. Here's how I see it as a person in the psychological realm. Do you understand that the human mind can comprehend words at a rate of 320 per minute, but the average person can only talk much less than that? So what does that mean? There's a lot of space in your brain for extra stuff. Do you know that while we're talking, there's a lot of space in the back of your brain where 55 other things are going on? I know you know your grocery list. The fact that you don't like that aroma that just came in the room. Whatever. I mean, our minds go 55 different places even though we're totally engaged with the person we're with, right? That's the pray continually space. That's the way I see it. I see as I'm talking with you and I'm trying to pray. I'm talking to you and I'm trying to pray. I'm engaged in things in my house and I'm trying to pray. It's like God wouldn't command it unless we could do it. So just think about that like little back portion of your brain being the pray continually space. So when you're talking with somebody, you can be praying for them. Oh, Lord, you know, bless her. I hope that you bring healing to her. I don't know what to say to her. Would you give me words to say to her? Et cetera, et cetera, on and on. Okay? Pray continually. Not just the, okay, when you think of prayer, somebody tell me what comes to your mind, just your concept of prayer. Hours in the closet, talking to God. Prayer list. Eyes closed. Worshiping, being quiet. On your knees. God's word. Anytime. Listening. Having a conversation. This is good stuff. And guess what? Yes. We, whatever our conception of prayer is and how we see it when we think, I need to be a person that prays more. Okay, whatever your conception of that is, expand it to be all those things we just said. Because again, we wouldn't be commanded to pray continually unless we could. So that means, yes, when you're cleaning a toilet, you can pray. Yes, when you're having a conversation, you can pray. Yes, when you're sleeping, you can be like, Lord, direct my thoughts even while I'm sleeping. On and on and on. Pray continually. Are you with me? So the answer to all those kinds is yes. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. Just recently, I was talking to God about, okay, what do you want me to wear for this particular thing? Yes, I was. I have a hard time doing that because I'm like, that's such a petty American, self-indulgent, whatever. But I know it matters that I might do all things to win all for the sake of the gospel. So I asked God, who says, ask, invite me into everything. So I was asking him what I should wear, whatever. And then about 10 minutes later, I was literally on my face before him, worshiping him for the great sacrifice he gave for me. Those are two totally different types of prayer. That's what I want you to do, is expand your concept of prayer and realize you can be praying right now, praying on your way, pray with your friends, get used to praying on the phone. Can prayer become like a normal part of your life instead of like a here we go part of your life? I mean, I love it when I get to the place with friends where we can just be like, da-da-da, we're talking with one another. We're like, oh, yeah, Lord, so, Lord, would you please blah, blah, and I'm talking to a friend. It's normal. This is the normal part of the Christian context. I want people to know you as the crazy prayer person. Well, I'm going to call Sandy, but I'm sure she's going to pray with me on the phone. Yeah! Or if somebody says, will you pray with me? Then you go, yeah, right here at Wendy's. Here we go. You know, or dear God, just bless. You know what I'm saying? Like, can you become the crazy prayer person? Because again, these kinds of willingnesses to put yourself out there for the Lord will be transformative devices where you'll begin to see the abundant life of God rush through you in ways that you hadn't before. Because you're willing to say no to self. You're willing to say yes to uncomfortability. You're willing to say yes to belief instead of, I'm not sure. We pray in faith, right? Okay, let's keep going. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's what we were just talking about, with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of them. Second thing, steeping yourself in the Word. Look at Larry Crabb's quote. It's fantastic. The Word of God is more than a handbook of doctrine and a set of prescriptions for proper living. It is alive, just as the scribbled words on a Valentine's card from a faraway lover throb with vitality. Because we are passionate people terrified of isolation, God's Word to us must be understood and embraced and shared with a passion stronger than all others. Isn't that good? Jen referenced that I will say this, and that is, think about an aluminum garbage can, yes? How many of you even know what those are? Do you remember aluminum garbage cans? Okay, so think about if you took like a little nickel, just a little nickel, and put it in the aluminum garbage can. Think about that as every time you're willing to expose yourself to the Word of God, okay? I'm just going to read a verse on my way out the door here. Okay, I'm at like a red light, and I'm just going to read this verse that's in this little devotional I have laying right here. Okay, I am going to turn on a little Christian radio for a minute. Okay, they're playing a dumb commercial. I'm going to turn it, but I'll turn it back later there. Okay, you know, it's just like, get your mind in the place of, I'm just going to do like little, however I can, get myself into the Word of God. So the first time you put a nickel in there, what's that going to be like? Clang, 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 clang. Ping, ping, ping. Fantastic. That was fantastic. Nothing. See, and remember, we're Americans. We're used to. Happens right now. I drive through. I instant message. I blah. It's everything right now. That is not God's timetable. God's timetable with his word is you just keep putting it in, and over time, you will see not a small return, a massive return. And the lives of these ones that have testified on the video and in person, haven't they told you that? That has been the thing. It's just been little truth, little truth, little truth, little truth. And pretty soon, you learn it. I know I tease sometimes, and some of you that have heard me talk know that this is the truth. I tried really hard to memorize the Word of God when I was younger, and I just couldn't do it. I remember trying and trying and trying. And see, at that point, the first rap song had come out. Yes, yes. What'd you say? Yes, you want to see a white woman rap, don't you? Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, yes. Anyhow, the first rap song come out, and it was 15 minutes long. It was called Rapper's Delight, and it was 15 minutes long. And I memorized how many of those words? And let's just say that 25 odd years or so later, well, the hip-hop, the hip-hip-hip-hip-hip-hop, you can't stop. Rock it on, baby, boogie, boogie, bang, bang, boogie, boogie. Now, what you hear is not a test. I'm rapping to the beat. Just me, the groove, and my friends are going to try to move your feet. See, I am Wonder Mike, and I'd like to say hello to the black, to the white, to the green, to the red, to the purple, and yellow. But first, you got to bang, bang, the boogie, to the boogie, bass up, jump, the boogie, bang. I know it! I'm like, can we not flush it out of my head? Because I remember thinking, okay, if I can memorize that, I better be able to memorize the Word of God. And I couldn't. For years and years, I couldn't. And so for years of about trying, I just gave up. I did. I just gave up. And I need to tell you the truth, and this is all glory to God, and I say that phrase very deeply, all glory to God. You know, I know Scripture now, chapter and verse. I don't know how that happened, except for one thing, and that is God knew when he created me that he would have to make me get with him every day in his word, or I'm a mess. I mean, come on, it's precious that my husband's like, have you had your quiet time yet today? Yeah, I'm apparently that different when I haven't been under the Word of God, and I thank the Lord for that, because some people have massive reserves and then go on for a while without really feeling an effect of not being under God's Word. It's not who he made me. And so the point is, it just came, honestly. I don't know how, other than by regular exposure to God's Word. When I was preparing these talks, he was just giving me some verses I don't think I knew in my conscious mind, but I just have been reading the Bible over and over years and years, and he would bring them back. Isn't that cool? All glory to God. So take faith. Oh, that's a great son. Take faith. Have faith that you keep putting them in. So steep yourself in the Word of God. The reason I said the word steep is because, you know, tea bag? Isn't that great? You're like, it's like you're trying to get all you can out of that. I want you to think about yourself that way. Steep. It's really clear I have 9 and 11-year-old sons, isn't it? I'm sorry. Yes, fantastic. Okay, so is the word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it. I love that. See, we pray Isaiah 55:11 on the missionaries. These are our missionaries. They're going to Mexico, and we are going to pray that God's word does not return void. Well, guess what the great news is? God's word does not return void even when you stick it in yourself. Because it's living and active. It's like yeast. I want you to think about God's word like yeast. You get it inside you, it's going to grow. Isn't that good news? I want you to get that picture in yourself. You're not just like checking off my list because I'm a Christian. I read God's word. It's like, no, I'm going to stick this thing inside me. It's going to start. Isn't that great? All right. Continually turning to God. We talked about this when it came to deficits. So we talked about saturating your days in prayer, steeping yourself in the Word, continually turning to God. I want to ask you, who do you turn to when things get tough? Whenever you've heard some bad news, do you pick up the phone right away, or do you turn to God? Whenever you have something really exciting that's just happened, do you, you know, run down the street and tell your neighbor, or do you turn to God? Just first. He wants you to turn to those other people, but he wants you to turn to him first. Are you with me? The other day, I had a situation come up, and I literally wanted to talk to my friend about it. And it was like, beep, boop, boop, beep, boop, boop, boop. And I went to call her, and she goes, hello, and I go, oh, I can't talk to you right now. Because I knew I really wanted to talk to her first, but God was like, you talk to me first. Are you with me? Continually turning to God. Okay, when it's hard, turn to God. When it's great, turn to God. And to others, but him first. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Our hearts are restless, ladies and gentlemen, until they find their rest in thee. If you have a restless heart, it's because you're not resting in him. That's why I love that quote. Okay, next one, next resolution, next place, way in which we're going to strengthen our walk in the abundant life is by intentionally placing hope in God. Oh, hope, 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 what a hard word. What a hard word. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. I'm going to just read these next very powerful statements. I would like you to continue to be attuned to the Lord. And just, if you're having other thoughts that he's leading to, write them down. Feel free to disengage from me. Feel free to leave the room if you need, whatever you need. Because your primary dialogue here this weekend is with the Lord, not with anybody else. Anyhow, as we look at these, I'd like you to put like a little star by the ones that are like, ooh, that's something I needed to hear, or be reminded of, or be taught. Our hearts will never become any bigger than that in which or in whom I hope. If my hope is in Mike to cure something in our lives, my hope will never be bigger than Mike. If my hope is in my circumstances to change, it'll never be bigger than that. If my hope is in this new job venture to just finally turn around, you get it? Okay, let's keep going. Hope is a muscle that must be nourished and exercised daily to grow through the normal nutrients of knowing and doing God's will. So how does hope grow? Like faith, in obedience. Hope does not sit still waiting with hands folded and eyes closed, but cries to God in despair and protest. I think it's really cool to read the Psalms of Lament and to realize, do you know what the Psalms of Lament are? They are the Psalms where it's like, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? You are letting my enemies prosper all around me, right? Could you imagine translating that into modern day vernacular by any chance? What do you think that sound like? You have so duped me. What do you think you are doing with my life? Okay. The fact that that's recorded in the Holy Word of God is pretty amazing. And here's what's even more amazing. Every psalm is a song used in worship services. So can you imagine if we opened up today with one of the Psalms of Lament? Singing it as a worship song? Are you with me? Here's the deal. I believe it means that our God considers worship when we are up close with him, duking it out, working it out, crying out to him, angry with him, happy with him, just engaged to that intimate degree with him, rather than, I'm going to go away from God when I get myself together and get it figured out, I'll be back, because that's what good Christians do. Are you with me? Hey, listen, any one of you in this room, and many of you have had tragedies. If you've gone through a tragedy, you know what I'm talking about. There's one of two ways, and God would rather have you up close dealing with it with him. Intentionally placing our hope in God, not in other things. Let's keep going. Hope is not an absence of sorrow, but a refusal to allow powerlessness to silence us or shake our confidence in God. Hallelujah. Hope does not focus on circumstances, but on Christ's coming and the redemption of our character. Ow! I can't wait. Hope compels us to live for the future by pouring ourselves out as offerings to God in our relationships with others. I love Romans 8:24, but a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Isn't that good? So we fix our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen, because what is unseen is eternal, but what is unseen is eternal, but what is seen is temporary. Isn't that good? Do you realize the spiritual world is more real than anything we can take in with our five senses, anything we can touch? When we fix our eyes on what is unseen, we are fixing our eyes on a future hope and a present hope for our redemption and God's active work in our lives and our hearts and our souls. Yes? Yes. Okay, another thing that we can do with an act of our will to allow ourselves to become more accessible to the abundant life that we already have in Christ, that's already ours, is by cultivating a discipline of thankfulness. Thankfulness. When you say thank you, no matter what it is, you are recognizing his sovereignty and his authority. This is, honestly, the sacrifice of praise, your spiritual act of worship, as it says in Romans 12:2. I like this. A life of thankfulness releases the glory of God. I have experienced this in my own life. I can honestly say I used to be a pretty negative person. And now, because God has had me cultivate a discipline of thankfulness, I can honestly say I'm a thankful person in my soul. I'm so thankful. And it's only God's work. Because I really used to be pretty negative. So cultivating a discipline of thankfulness is, here's one way to think about it. Choosing to focus on what is, not what is not. I know some of you have heard me say this before, but it is so worth continuing to say. Because why? Because what was one of evil's primary things that they tried to do to Adam and Eve in the garden? Get them to be discontent, get them to doubt, pull them over here, pull their mind on the thing that they didn't have. You understand? Evil's using everything in our lives to try to pull us there again today. So we are people that really become obsessed with what we don't have rather than obsessed with what we do. Come on, are you thankful for the house that you do have or wishing you had another house? Are you focusing on the job you do have or the job you don't have? Are you focusing on the children you do have or the ones you don't have? Are you focusing on the friendships you do have, thankful for the friendships you do have, or wanting ones that you don't? I have seen this fact alone change marriages. I have. Mike, when it comes to spouses, on a scale of 1 to 10, honestly is like an 8.5 or 9 when it comes to what spouses are and what they should do and who they are. Praise the Lord. Really, he is. But do you know that on many, many days, he just does not do it for me? What do you think that's about? I can honestly say that probably 99% of the time, maybe 100, that on those days when he just doesn't do it for me, I am focusing on the 1.5, the 1 or 1.5 that he isn't, rather than the 8.5 or 9 that he is. Come on, are you focusing on the way in which you do have your mother in your life and the fact that she is in your life and the fact she does help you out and the fact that she does still love you? Or are you focusing on the 2.5% that's no good about her? Are you with me? This can change our lives. My friend Sharon is here today, and one of her sons was experiencing going through cancer, 5 years old. And I'll never forget one afternoon when we were in the middle of walking through this together. My two kids were jumping on the couch, crazy jumping, cushions flying everywhere, you know, flying at each other. Craziness was happening. And they were so loud, and they were so, you know, pre-testosterone. They were totally, you know, just kind of going crazy. And I was starting to get irritated and antsy because, you know, I told them 16 or 17 times, you know, to please stop jumping on the couch, you know, that kind of thing or whatever. And it just hit me as I went to turn around and in anxiety and a little bit of frustration say, I told you, I just stopped dead in my tracks. Because I realized that Sharon would give anything to have her son jumping around on a couch that afternoon. Because I had just talked to her and her son was just laying on the couch, just trying to make it through that day because the treatments were just eating him alive. Are you focusing on what is or what isn't? Do you realize, those of you who have children, there are so many people, even in this room, that would give anything to have those children, the ones that you're complaining about, the ones that you're so mad at, so frustrated with? Are you with me? One of the ways that we can cultivate this, and it's a hard saying and it's kind of a little provocative, and that is to hold death closely. If you knew this was your last conversation before the school bus took off, if you knew it was the last conversation before somebody left for work, if you knew it was the last time you were going to hang up the phone, if you knew it was the last time you're going to see a friend, wouldn't your interactions be pretty different than they generally are? The way we can become thankful people is by changing these interactions, by beginning to see we do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not. And being able to say, I will embrace what God has given me today and be thankful for all the wonderful blessings that are in this day. And yes, there are trials and there are challenges and there are difficulties, but I am going to focus on the blessings that I have and what I do have rather than what I don't have. So I praise God for the health you do have to be here. It's amazing. Look at you. Some of you are battling things, but you're healthy enough to be here and to sit for long periods of time. Bless your hearts. Isn't that a blessing? Have you complained about the headaches you do have, or the health? The headaches you have. You know what I'm saying? Are you thanking God for the health you do have, that you're not at the hospital this afternoon? Okay. All right. Another discipline: worshiping God for who He is, not what He can do. This is humongously humongouser for people. Do you understand that so often in American culture, we get God mixed up with His blessings? God's character and who God is radically separate from the blessings of God. And we will often worship God because we are interested in receiving His blessings. And some of us, that's the only reason we pursue God without knowing it. That we want the stuff that only God can give. We've figured it out. Only God can solve this. So I'm going to worship Him because He's going to fix it. Rather than, I come to You, God, because You're worthy, because You are God. If it is Your will that You should fix this in the way that I would love, that would be great. And by the way, I'm going to keep asking You for it because You tell me to. Thank You for that. But I worship You and I come to You because You are God. You are completely faithful. You are completely loving. You are completely merciful. You give grace upon grace. You rise to show me compassion. You are completely faithful in all of Your ways. You are infinite. You are eternal. Recounting God's attributes back to Him. Doesn't it make you feel great when somebody says, I love your smile? It just lights up a room. Isn't that the greatest feeling? Or when somebody says, oh, your eyes are fantastic. Or, oh, the way that you talk to people, you make people feel comfortable right away. What you're doing is you're taking in that somebody's reflecting back your characteristics to you. And that feels wonderful. If it feels wonderful to our human hearts, how must it feel to the Father's heart to reflect back to Him who He is? You're so amazing the way you put that together. You're so amazing the way you're so faithful to those people that I've given up on years ago. You know? Okay. Worship occurs when we say to God from the bottom of our hearts, You are the one whom I desire. I love Jeremiah 29:11. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay, let's just stop real quick. You will seek me and you will find relief from your depression when you seek me with all your heart. How about you will seek me and you will find all the money you ever needed when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find all the cures for your struggling marriage when you seek me with all your heart. What does it say? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So often we come to God seeking Him for what He can do for us instead of simply for who He is. The great difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God, and it is His blessings that make that difficult. Worship is the door that leads into the Father's presence and away from self-pity. I want to give a quick word about recognizing what real, next blank, victory looks like. Do you know that true healing is a process? Victory is in the small steps. Being a counselor, I can honestly tell you that this is the only growth that sticks. Okay, this is the way we want growth, when it looks like this. All right, I'm growing, 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 fantastic, look at me, growing, 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 which is awesome. If I see this in a person's life, I never trust it. It does not stick. All real growth is 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 6 steps forward, 4 steps back, 2 steps forward, 9 steps back, 7 steps forward, 2 steps back. Praise God, she said. Can I get a witness that that's good? That's how it looks? We have this weird conception that when I'm victorious over my anger, I'm going to wake up someday and never be angry again. Where do we get that? Okay, honestly, if you looked at pornography 55 times last year, and if you looked at it 20 times this year, is that victory? Yes. It's forward. Victory is in the small steps. If you generally, if your anger erupts and you start to spew on the people near you and you go in and you start to do your thing, you start to go and you catch yourself after about 5 minutes when you normally go off for about 20, is that victory? Victory is in the small steps, and this is where evil does a number on us, which is, see, you'll never get over that thing. See, blah, blah, blah. Rather than, no, I do see. God is slowly transforming me. I'll never forget. I looked at my journals a couple years ago from like 15 and 20 years ago, and I was like, about the fact that they had the same stuff in them as my journals today. I was like, okay. until God very quickly whispered in my ear, no, 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 no. And it's what Jen said. And it's what Andy and Elisa said last night. That no, 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 no. Yes, it's the same stuff. We're going to be tempted with the same thing. Remember, evil's not very creative. Going to use your same stuff over and over again. Oh, to the point where you go, oh, okay, see my stuff. Okay, got it. It's you trying to bug me again. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Same stuff. And so victory is this, that the stuff that used to wrap me up for weeks and months now wraps me up for minutes or hours. That's victory. Isn't that great? Okay, I want you to have the right picture. All growth that sticks is two steps forward, one step back type pattern. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. I love that. Okay, this is something that maybe some of us are going to do this weekend, and that is learning to treasure God's work in our hearts. I love Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Okay, but Mary, what did she go through? Can you imagine when she went back and she was pregnant? Can you imagine the ridicule? Can you imagine the... Can you imagine the talking about her that went on when she was nearby? Can you imagine the people that did not talk to her, the holy people that did not talk to her? Can you imagine what this teenage girl went through? But she went through it. How did she get through it? I believe it's found, the key is found in this verse. She treasured God meeting her up in her heart. She wrote it down in her soul and was like, undeniably, this was God. I know that for some of you this weekend, undeniably, God has met you, spoken to you, given you a sense of something he's doing in your life, undeniably. And you will have opposition when you leave here. It will start the minute you cross the threshold on the way out, if not before. Are you with me? Okay? It's going to happen. I want to say to you, do you know that when you treasure what God has done in your hearts, when you intentionally take it in and be like, no, I'm going to remember this because I know God met me. I know he spoke to me for real. I believe that. When you do that, then you'll be able to ride out what happens. That's a mark of maturity, being able to treasure the times when God did meet you. Okay, God, I do not know what you are doing in my life right now, but I know that in 1992 when blah, blah, blah happened, I remember that. That was you. Are you with me? So it's so great to keep like a faith journal because we forget. That's why God had to give them manna every day because they're, you know, it's what we're like. We're like, how are you going to provide for my needs today? You know, it's just what we do. We wake up and we forget what God even did yesterday. And here's a way that I love to do this. I think about 1 Samuel 7:12. There was a big battle. There was a big issue that went on. And then Samuel took up a stone and set it up. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. In other words, God did a massive victory in their ranks. And you know what they did? They stopped and they set up an altar. And any time in the Old Testament when something major like that happens, they stopped and they set up an altar and they worshiped. And so this is what I love to do. It just, for me, it's like memorializing it. They set up a stone and called it an Ebenezer. It's like memorializing something God's done in your life. And I know that Andy and Elisa, there's been something significant God did in Andy's life, and he memorialized it in a very unique way. If you ever see him, you can ask him. Memorialize it. Like as in, I went to Venezuela. I did a speaking engagement in Venezuela. It was amazing what God did in that time. There were six women who gave their life to Christ, one of whom died 5 days later. She was not ill. Isn't that blessed be the name of the Lord that he chose to call her heavenward, and she said yes 5 days before now she spends eternity with him. Isn't that amazing? Anyhow, God did amazing things that week. I need to memorialize that because I saw God show up in ways, and it's one of those, I think there were angels there that met us on the ground because things were not good in that country when I went down. And I think what happened there, I got to cement in my mind so that when things are like in my life right now, I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I remember that God did that then. I remember that. So I carry a little Venezuela shoe on my keychain. And I also have one from Amsterdam when I went there and saw God do amazing things in a crisis that I helped be a part of over there. I didn't help create it. Okay. Another little shoe, little Amsterdam shoe. I know people that have forgiven someone for something major, and maybe this is you this weekend, and they now wear a little ring. Little tiny ring, or they wear a little band all the time because they need to remember. Wait a minute, I forgave them. That's right, I did it. That's right, God met me here. So maybe you want to memorialize this weekend. I know one person that memorialized a massive promise that God had given them by a painting on the wall. They just bought a painting and it symbolized them, so they every day they walk by it, they're like, that's right, God met me there, he'll meet me today. Isn't that good? Okay, and then last, and this is really appropriate that it's last. We will not experience the abundant life that God has already purchased for us, that is fully available to us, fully, not just partially, if we aren't repenting at least daily. Repenting. I really wish I could tell you how much our sense of sin is in proportion to our nearness to God. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. You know, I think it's super good that you make a practice of saying, I'm sorry, for as many specific things as you can. The whole, like, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me for all the ways, you know, I was selfish today. That's great. It's a whole lot better when you say, you know, Lord, please forgive me that when I looked across the room and saw, you know, so-and-so, that I thought of her, she looks awful today. Lord, please forgive me that when I saw the turkey sandwich and the roast beef sandwich and I saw a bunch of people going to Turkey, I cut in line. In other words, the more specific we can get with the Lord, Lord, please forgive me that I withheld that kindness that I could have given to my children or my husband or my friend. Please forgive me when I didn't tell them the nice thought I had because I didn't want to. Are you with me? When we're that specific, we can sense our closeness to God growing. We can. Because in repentance and rest is your salvation. Because repentance is basically saying, I'm going to turn from my way and I'm going to turn to yours. I wish I could begin to tell you from a human perspective how much this weekend has meant, what I've seen God do in your lives, how much it's blessed my heart, how much it's blessed the heart of the leadership team. 24 women from 4 different churches planned this event. I believe that the folks that are here, there's about 6 states represented and about, I don't even know, 20 or more denominations and more churches than that. Isn't that exciting? But what's more exciting is that you're all really serious about the Word of God. I speak often in different places, and you have been more tuned in than most. Bless you. So what we want to do now is, I think there's a piece of paper in your envelope. Is there a piece of paper in the envelope? Yeah. We're going to spend these last few minutes memorializing this time. I want you to spend time writing a letter to the Lord. Does not matter what it says. Does not matter what's in it, but writing a letter to the Lord. And then when you do that, if you'd like, come on up and put it in the basket up here. If for some reason you do want someone to read that letter, put an X on the back of it. If for no other reason than prayer, and again, those blue cards, you fill them out. You have been committed to being prayed for afterwards. But let's just spend some time now writing a letter to the Lord. Whatever he leads you, and whenever you're led, just come on up and put it in this basket, praying that God would seal what he wants to do in us through this time.
Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. Father, I personally am hungry for more, that this day could last forever. But Father, I know that it can, and it does. Father, that hunger that I feel, I know, can be satisfied only by you. Father, you will seek me and find me, your word tells us, when you seek me with all of your heart. My prayer today is that these truths will be sealed into our hearts forever, that change will and has taken place. And Father, that the women here and myself will just continue to seek you with all of our heart. We'll love you with all of our hearts, our minds, our strengths, and our soul. Father, thank you for restoring.